Hey everyone, Josh here. Quick question for you. Do you like coffee? Even more important question, do you like fresh coffee? Coffee that's roasted to order and doesn't taste like the bottom of your kitchen oven? If you answered yes to any of these questions, then you need to head over to MaquanoCoffee.com and get yourself some of the best coffee there is to get. Whether you like the light roast or the dark roast, or you're feeling a little whimsical and you want to get that sample pack, Maquano Coffee Roasters has everything you need. And just when you thought this couldn't get any sweeter, make sure to use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. Do yourself a favor and stop drinking bad coffee, because you know what? Life's too short for that. Head on over to MaquanoCoffee.com and use the promo code REFORMATORY to get 20% off all bagged coffee. You will not regret it. Thanks, and now on to the show.
What do you got for me?
What's wrong with you people?
I got nothing for you.
What's wrong with you?
Benediction right there. That was so good.
What's going on, everyone, and welcome to The Reformatory, the podcast for the local church, by the local church. We are your local churchmen. My name is Josh, and I'm here with always with the captain, Jack Barry. Jack, my friend, it's good to see you.
Good to see you, sir.
How are you doing, man?
Fresh off of your, we'll talk about it in the podluck, but fresh off of your raid of...
Stuff. Oh yeah.
From that Metallica special edition cigar.
Yeah, yes. Event. Yes. So yeah, yes, you will have to hear the full thing. You will have to join the podluck to hear about this. But
yeah.
A little preview. I'm a part-time tobacconist in my spare when I can. I've got a friend that owns a lounge. Cigar lounge a little bit from me, and he calls me down for special events, and we were putting on a Drew Estate event, and it was specifically their blackened line, which is James Hetfield from Metallica, the lead singer. He made a cigar, a couple cigars, and he made a whiskey as well. We were advertising that, and it was a lot of fun. And being one of the tobacconists there, the Drew Estate rep that was there, like, hooked us up. It was a long shift, and we worked hard, and man, I was like the Jews plundering Egypt. Like, I made out with some awesome stuff. So we'll talk about that on the podluck for sure, as well as some other funny stuff. But Jack, it's good to see you, man. We've got a lot to talk about today. So let's get right to the Reformatory Cigar of the Week. New month, new stick. What do you got for us, my friend?
New month, new stick, new company.
Here we go.
September is for Southern Draw, people. September is for Southern Draw.
I'm so excited. Southern Draw is one of my favorite, literally. Like, it's probably in my top five favorite cigar companies right now.
Yeah.
It's so
good. We gotta start off with, I think, the cigar that really started to make waves with the company was called Jacob's Ladder. We're going to talk about Southern Draw's cigar called Jacob's Ladder. Jacob's Ladder, obviously. So if you know or have been kind of acquainted with Southern Draw, it does say Soli Deo Gloria on the band.
It does.
Of what I can recollect, their founder is a believer, and so is his family. And... also, some of these cigars are named because of the names within the family.
Yeah.
So this is kind of interesting that I know that Southern Draw's owner, his son is named Jacob.
Yeah.
So that's where you get Jacob's Ladder from.
Yeah.
And this happens again to another cigar as well. And so we're going to start off Jacob's Ladder. It is it came out in a couple different iterations. I'm going to talk about the iteration called Brimstone. Mm-hmm. This one is a little bit punchier than the original Jacob's Ladder, but it still basically maintains the same blend, which is the wrapper is Pennsylvania Broadleaf. The binder is also kind of different fillers from the United States, and the filler is Dominican Republic and Nicaraguan. Mm-hmm. And then it's a specific Vitola sizing. It's the Brimstone Lonsdale. So it's a 6x44. This is interesting. So all of the Jacob's Ladder lines have a varying degree of molasses flavoring to them. Molasses, I would say like certain kind of oatmeal cream pie kind of desserts.
Yeah.
But also like a very earthy tone as well too, and then some pepper. So this one is, I would say, pretty much is going on a little bit more of the peppery side of things, but does have some of those sweetness elements to it, like I just mentioned. Most of the cigars, most of the Jacob's Ladders costs, actually not costs, most of them are rated in the 90s. This one was actually rated, the Brimstone was rated 89 by Half Wheel. And that's really good, knowing what you know about Half Wheel and their rating system.
Right.
And usually they fall in that 90s. Josh, I gotta ask you, like I ask you always, what's your hit on the MSRP on this guy specifically?
For the Brimstone
Lonsdale,
I'm going to give a range of... I'm going to give a range of $10 to $13.
You're pretty much right on the money.
Let's go. That might be 2 weeks in a row. I'm back. The MSRP we're back, baby.
Was one for one cigar was $9.99.
So I'll take
$9.99. So
I'll take it. I'll take it as a win.
I'll get an error of a penny. I'll give that to Josh.
There it is.
So yeah, I would say anywhere from that range of what Josh said, 10 to 13.
There it is.
And then for the whole different array of Jacob's Ladders lines, I would say probably anywhere from like 8 to 13, maybe even a little bit more, just for the sake of inflation or whatever. That's where you're going to kind of find those different Vitola sizes. So that is kicking off. September is for Southern Draw with Jacob's Ladder. And there you go, my friends.
There it is. There it is. Well, Jack, well done as always. I'm excited about this month. Southern Draw is an excellent, excellent brand. So looking forward to the sticks this month for sure. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the Reformatory Cigar of the Week, and you know what to do. Go and smoke to the glory of God. All right, Jack. Do we want to do this? we're going to poke
the Moscow beer.
Yeah. Because this got sent to us a few times. I mean, and you couldn't help but see it if you're at all in the adjacent to Reform Twitter. Canon Press, St. Andrew's College, Doug Wilson, that whole crowd. They're no stranger to controversy.
True.
They're no stranger to utilizing controversy as a marketing tool. And Doug Wilson has all but admitted that for sure. Right.
Yeah.
They put out on August 28th a new ad for the St. Andrew's College, or excuse me, New St. Andrew's College there. And I believe it's in Moscow there. And it caught quite the, it caused, I should say, quite the firestorm.
Yeah.
Because within that ad, you had the regular kind of Canon Press, Doug Wilson-esque vibrato and the things, you know, like, we'll play the ad here. But it caused quite the uprising, if you will, online by some of their marketing techniques. So what we're going to do is we're going to play the ad. Listeners, you'll be able to hear it. If you want to see the ad, you can either just Google it or head on over to YouTube. Head on over to our YouTube and you can watch it as well. But we're gonna play that here. And Jack and I have some thoughts that we want to discuss about kind of what it is that we're gonna see here, just because it has some implications for the church for sure. So we're gonna get in on this here. Jack, can you see this all right?
Yep.
All right, here we go. Here we go, folks. This is the new ad for the St. Andrews College.
Wanted: young men to rebuild Western civilization. Must be unafraid of pain, blisters, intellectual rigor, and a lifetime of long shifts with swords and shovels, digging ditches, repelling invaders, and reading stacks of books taller than their fathers.
Okay, I want to pause really quick. I know.
It's so ridiculous.
And this might sound petty. All right. The average height of a man in America is 5'10", 5'9". Okay. Stack of books to reach over 5'9", not that much.
Yeah.
Not that impressive. Just going to say. Okay. I realize petty point, but like, I mean, already you get the vibe that they're going for, right?
Oh, yeah.
Like we want, we want like hardy men. Very much so, right? Okay, let's continue.
Must be impervious to manipulative women of all sorts, giggling virgins, cyber skanks, and even full cauldrons of Karens or hand-wringing clergy, but always seeking to hear and heed the words of Lady Wisdom. Immune to the leadership of hypocrites and LARPing online masculinitas.
That's one of the most ironic statements.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
In this ad, they show a picture of Andrew Tate.
Andrew Tate.
And they call him a LARPing masculinitad, which is, I don't even know. Yeah. Anyway, let's continue.
Unaffected by abusive authorities, petty professors, and all brokers of official respectability. Willing to hoist the Jolly Roger and Johnny Cash's favorite finger whenever faced with idolatry.
Okay, so that is what caused the firestorm. Mm-hmm. For those of you that are listening, they the Jolly Roger is obviously the pirate flag. It's kind of part of the Cannon Press's and Doug Wilson's marketing. He's used that quite a lot. And then Johnny Cash's favorite finger, and it's that famous picture,
iconic
picture of Johnny Cash holding his guitar, flipping the bird to the camera.
Yeah.
Okay, and that is what caused the vast majority of the outrage. Okay. So yeah, I have some thoughts on it. One, let's be fair here. Okay. Mm-hmm. Coming from someone who used to do, advertising, videography, and still involved in it. Yeah. It's a very well put together ad.
Sure.
Their team, like I've followed Cannon Press, St. Andrew's College, Douglas Wilson for the better part of probably 10 years. And I've seen the kind of evolution that they've gone through. Their stuff used to be really bad.
Oh yeah.
Really bad. Really cringeworthy. The production they've put money into it. You can tell, like, the ad is well done. So I got to give them props for that. They know how to advertise. They know how to utilize, music and ads and things like that to kind of stir up emotion. Their advertising is on point. Okay. I have a problem, Jack, with the message itself.
So do I. Yeah.
All right. I understand. I'm even trying to think where to start here.
Do you want to stir while I start to get on my critique?
Go for it. Like I know, sure. I know what I want to say, and I think I know where I'm going to start it. But I've talked enough. Let's throw it over to you first, and then yeah. I'll
let Josh stew on what he wants to say. But yeah. I was thinking over this last night, and I have read a book called The Toxic War on Masculinity by a gal named Nancy Piercy. She's a Christian author. She's written books like. I think it's Love Thy Body? I'm trying to remember. That was more on transgenderism and homosexuality. She's written a lot of books. She's a professor as well, too, I think, down in Houston, Texas, at a Christian university down there. So she has really good data on a certain sociological, how can I say this? It was kind of like a poll, not so much a poll as it was a study. There was a secular sociologist that said, what is it to be a good man? And he asked this question to different men across the globe. What does it mean to be a good man? And mostly their answers were pretty much the same. And even it started to codify in North America on what it meant to be a good man. You're a protector, you're a provider. You take care of your family. You take care of your kids. You love your wife. You want to seek the good for your neighbors, like on and on, right? Then the sociologist asked these men, what does it mean to be a real man? And they said, it means going out, getting women, getting money, all the things of the world, right? I think what Canon Press is doing is they are blurring those lines of what it means to be a good man and a real man with this ad. Meaning, if you're a real man, you'll do this. And it's kind of rewriting it a little bit with tinges of what it means to be a good man. I say all those things because they are trying to, Canon Press is trying to define their own view of masculinity through the lens of Christianity, it seems like. So it seems like their view of Christianity means that we rebuild Western civilization, whatever that means. I think it's obvious that that statement alone means that they're very theonic or very kind of focused on theonomy, but also postmillennialism. Like,
oh, yeah, for sure.
We need to repopulate society so that we make disciples of our kids. And that the generation after them and so on and so forth.
Yeah.
So it's a pretty clear demarcation right there of what they believe as far as their strategy, which is they believe that men are the building block. Christian men, it seems like, are the building block to quote unquote rebuilding Western civilization, which I would say is very flawed. And I will say that's flawed in the sense that where does the triune God of the scriptures come in? Because it sounds like you guys just want to take the problems that are plaguing our country, strap them onto your back, pull yourself up by your bootstraps and white knuckle this thing out.
Well, and I think, again, they would say, I'm assuming they would say, based on my understanding of postmillennialism, is that installing the law of God into the government is how you build Western civilization. So what, like when they talk about rebuilding Western civilization, it is by having Christian leaders and installing the, making the law of God, the law of the land. Right.
Do we want a case study on how that might go? I mean, actually happens?
I mean, and here's the thing.
I'm pretty sure just turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel.
Yeah.
And see how that goes. And then keep reading into 2 Samuel, and you will see what happens when even men of God are put in charge of a nation that not only is in covenant with God, right? Has covenant rights. Let me be clear on this. The United States of America does not have any covenant right with God at all. Not one iota.
No.
And people would absolutely probably burn me at the stake for saying that. I know, because it's going around like wildfire that the Constitution is now a divine article, that somehow the Constitution is now somehow inspired by Christianity and the Bible, which I would say, how do you think Thomas Jefferson is looking at Christianity in the Bible, knowing what we know about Thomas Jefferson, who is very much wanting to write his own Bible,
right?
In excluding the miracles of Jesus and a lot of stuff that Jesus did,
sure,
and making it more humanist.
Yeah.
So how do we, I think it comes down to different advertisements like this that want to rewrite that.
Yeah.
And say, no, actually we just lost our heritage, so to say. Right.
Right. Right.
So,
yeah. And I think I want to be fair too, because I have lots of friends that are post-millennial that aren't this rabid, you know, like sure. I don't adhere to the post-millennial understanding of eschatology. I don't hold to that view, but I do know for a fact that there's a lot of people that I know that do hold to post-millennialism that look at this kind of understanding of it, look at the Moscow flavor, if you will, of it, and say that it's whack. Right. So mm-hmm. I want to be careful not to categorize the entirety of a orthodox eschatological understanding and categorize it by Moscow, because that's just not fair. Right. It's not. I think their flavor of post-millennial is just like their flavor of confessionalism. It's their own. It's not rooted in it's not rooted in anything. Like, it has flavors of stuff, but you know, they're out of step with, you know, all the other confessions, so they basically made their own, right? My issue, one of my issues with this is that it's a bad answer to a real problem. They are correct in diagnosing there is an issue going on, sure. Right? There is rampant idolatry. Very true. There is blurring the lines between the God-given genders, right? Man and woman. Very true. There is an epidemic in our country of weak men that refuse to lead, that refuse to provide, that refuse to protect, that refuse to get a job and provide for their wife and for their kids. Massive problem. There's an epidemic.
Massive problem with fatherhood.
Seriously. There are so many lazy men out there,
sure,
that are not doing what they should be doing. Right. Yeah. There are lots of issues that they are calling out correctly. Like, their observations are correct, but their antidote for it is completely askew, and they're utilizing outrage in order to market and to motivate, right? And that's one of my major problems with this, is that you have so many guys who are immature emotionally, mm-hmm. I would say immature spiritually, that see this problem and have an emotional, spiritual response to it. And instead of being discipled by their local church pastors, as they should be, they're being discipled by things like Moscow, podcasts, right? People on Twitter. I'm talking about sure. people like Doug Wilson, Joel Webbin, or whatever his name is, you know, like that guy, right? There's a lot of guys that are putting themselves up as the kind of picture of what it is to be masculine. And if you don't fall under the definition of what it means to be masculine that they are putting out, then you're not actually masculine. Okay.
Yeah.
And what it ends up looking like is children who don't know what it means to actually be a man.
Yeah.
They know what it means to look like a man. Right.
Cosplay like a man.
And it's LARP. And again, like, I made the point that it's ironic that they're calling out Andrew Tate for LARPing, as masculine, which I would agree with. Like, if sure. you listen to 2 minutes of his stuff, you're just like, what is this Joker talking about? They're doing their version of the same thing. And here's perhaps my greatest frustration. And I know that they would have answers for it. I totally get it. This is what I'm observing, and it's what I've observed for over 10 years. Okay, mm-hmm. We rant and we rail, as we should, I believe, against the prosperity gospel, utilizing opportunity and utilizing someone's circumstance in order to gain something from them. The prosperity gospel takes advantage of the weak, the immature, and the sick in order to fund their machine. This type of advertising does the exact same thing, because what it does is it gets in touch, it pokes the innate desire that every man has, especially the immature man, to fight. Mm-hmm. Now, I am not going to say that there is not times to fight. Absolutely, there are times to fight. All right. There are very many times where it is necessary that we plant our stake in the ground, we draw our sword, we lock arms, and we say, here we stand, we can do no other. And whatever you do to us is honestly irrelevant, because our convictions stay here, right? There are times when we have to do that, okay? But how we engage the culture, how we engage those that are attacking the gospel, attacking Christianity, how we engage those that are lost has to be rooted in Scripture, not a Johnny Cash picture.
Yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
And yes, I do believe those are different things.
Yeah.
I do believe there is time to fight, but how we fight looks different than how the world fights. The world fights with middle fingers.
Sure.
The world fights with outrage. Uh-huh. The world fights by engaging the emotions. That's how the world does it. The world utilizes outrage. Mm-hmm. Christians are supposed to be different. We're supposed to engage that culture with love. Now, love looks like truth. You can't separate love from truth. I'm not saying that we just roll over and say, oh, let's just love them because, you know, they'll know us by our love, right? Love looks like saying true things.
Yeah.
But it's just as important how you say it as what you say. Because you can say something that's true, but if you are coming from a place of truth in your soul and it's manifesting itself as a middle finger to the culture, why should they listen to you when you tell them, hey, I've got good news. The things that you are outraged about, the things that you are communicating out of, that death, there's an answer for that, and it's in Christ. How are you going to then turn that person to see the glories and the goodness of Jesus Christ when you're flashing your middle finger in their face? Yeah. All right? And I understand the arguments. Well, Christ tossed tables. Christ did this. Christ, I'm sorry. You're not Jesus. Until you are able to tell me that your motivations are coming from a perfect, sinless nature, I'm always going to err on the side of grace and not violence until I am brought to a point where there is nothing left but violence. And I don't agree with them that we're at that point.
Yeah. I think the interesting thing too, in what you just mentioned, Josh, about they would say that, well, Jesus flipped tables. Well, Jesus did this. Those are descriptive parts of Scripture.
Right.
They're not prescriptions.
They're not prescriptive. They're descriptive.
They're descriptive. So then you have another issue at hand with this group in how they handle the texts and how they're looking at things.
Right.
And I think even just how they look at masculinity, you know, I referred back to Nancy Piercy. She said that the three main ingredients, if you look back over time, that show Christian men living out their masculinity are basically rooted in three P words, which is paternalism, protection, and provision. You have men who have provided for their families. It was pretty interesting. If you were to have this conversation in the beginning of the state of the United States of America, if you were to have this conversation in the 1770s, it looked very different, because men were actually the ones who were governing their kids in what they were being taught. That wasn't farmed out to women yet. Men had a very big stake in their kids' life as far as what they were taught.
Yeah.
So the way in which men interacted over the centuries is very different, but what connects them all is the fact that They were men who cared about their kids and cared about their upbringing and cared about their identity as fathers, Christian fathers. They cared about providing for their families, and they cared about protecting their families as well, too. And that goes from spiritual attacks to also physical attacks, right? So if you boil that down to three things, what this ad is doing is adding to those historic understandings of masculinity.
Yeah.
Meaning that, hey, besides those three P words, you gotta read your heart out. You gotta do all this other stuff. You gotta flip off idolaters and all this other stuff. And it's like, okay, like what are we getting at to the end of the day? If you want to, this goes back to our discussions about what we talked about as far as pastoral qualifications.
Yeah.
Do you want to add to the list that is masculinity and quote unquote biblical masculinity? Are you doing that right now? Or do you want to stick with something that's more rooted in a historical understanding?
Yeah.
Which, I mean, let's be honest, the goalposts on pastoral qualifications, it changes like every 5 minutes in the United States.
It does.
Based on something.
Yeah.
And
it's frustrating.
If we don't look back at like our historical understanding of what Christians did in North America with how they interacted with masculinity and what that meant, and they're only using those three P words, like I mentioned, like we're going to have stuff like this to where somehow, some way, it's the rebuilding of Western civilization now falls on us, and that's masculinity now.
So. And look, here's the thing, and look, I'll get crucified for it, but I feel like I just have to say it. You can disagree with me. There's going to be many people that do, and that's okay. That's all right. That's the beautiful thing about living in America. You can disagree. That's totally fine. I go to church with a lot of men that I would consider to be very masculine. And it's not just because of what they do. It has very little to do about their what they do for work or what they enjoy doing in their free time. I go to church that is full of men. And look, and women, let's be honest. All right. Again, this just singling out men as the only ones that are supposedly held to a standard is ridiculous to me. I go to a church full of men and women that care deeply about their families, that care deeply about their local church, that make their local church central to who they are, that when the doors are open and people's homes are open, they're there. They're sacrificing for one another. They're in each other's lives. When someone falls down, they're being picked up, right? When someone's having a difficult time, they're surrounded by people that love them. When someone's having a time of joy in their life, then their friends are around them to increase that joy. I see people holding each other accountable. I see people involved in each other's lives. I serve on an elder board of what I would consider to be some of the most the most godly men that I've had the pleasure of serving with. And it's not because of what they do for work. It's not because of how many books they've read. It's not because they're able to dig a hole with shovels and all this stuff that this hard, gritty things that we're pointing to. It's because of how seriously they take the Lord and how seriously they take committing to his church. And they have real qualifications, And I'm just going to say it, and I'm sorry, but this is what I believe, and you can roast me for it, but the type of man that is drawn to these type of ads, the type of person that Doug Wilson and Joel Webbin and all these very, online masculine influencers are going after has no understanding of what it truly means to be masculine. They don't. It's children cosplaying as men. And it's cringy. And it's discouraging. And it's unbiblical. And what it's creating is a group of men who don't understand what it means to truly be a man and are living lives that are immature, that are living lives that don't have substance, that don't have the foundation, so that when things hit, they're going to respond not with grace and discernment and wisdom. They respond with how they were trained, and that is to give the middle finger. Mm-hmm. And that's going to be to anything that comes against what they have defined as this is what I am called to do as a man.
Yeah.
And you're going to have families that are broken. You're going to have wives that are trodden over, and you're going to have churches that are blown up from the inside out because you have children leading, and you have children in places of leadership that shouldn't be there because the definitions and the qualifications are skewed. Mm. Right?
Yeah.
Colossians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put all of them away. Put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, weakness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all of these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. My friends, you cannot tell me that the peace of Christ dwells in your heart truly when you are giving the middle finger to someone that you are called to preach the gospel to. Mm. That's what children do. We have to be men. If you want to be a man, live your life the way Christ has. Live your life in relation to these short verses. Kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. It's not that you don't speak truth. It's not that you don't say hard things. It's not that you don't take a stand against what the culture is trying to influence in your church and with your kids. Like, there are so many times we have to take that stand. Nobody is saying don't fight, but how you fight is important. You have to fight in a way that is biblical and shows discernment, not flipping someone off.
Yeah. Yeah, I think another part of this too, which is interesting, is I think a lot of this has to do with like a varying degree of what you believe about sanctification and justification. Hmm. This feels like kind of like cultural or masculine sanctification. Mm-hmm. There was a quote that's been written by a theologian. His name is Richard Lovelace, and he basically talked about how on the day-to-day basis, your average Christian thinks that their salvation is based upon their sanctification and not their justification.
Yeah.
And a lot of men who this ad's targeted to would probably bank their masculinity on what I do and how I look and how I perform, mm-hmm. not on my justification mm-hmm. of what I am in Christ. So I think that's important to say that if you are in Christ, you don't have to put on a show. Yeah. You don't have to live up to the standards of some of these men and their marketing material, right? You just have to look to Christ mm-hmm. and know that you have been justified by his blood. And that, like Martin Luther, you can summarize Martin Luther's theology in this. If you have put your trust in Christ, you are accepted. You are accepted into God's family and into the presence of Christ. That is a very different message than telling men they are conduits to a cultural holy war, so to say, right? I just think that's very important because I think a lot of people operate in the fact that I do things, thus my salvation relies on my sanctification, not my justification, which actually your salvation depends upon Jesus justifying you through his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and now his reign. And he still applies that to believers. That's how we're saved. It's not through necessarily our good works, although our good works show that we're saved to a certain degree. I think that's important to this conversation too, because it seems like there's a lot of cultural masculine sanctification that people are putting their trust in versus the justification that's already been purchased and given to us through Christ.
Yeah.
So that is going to be interesting.
Well, and like it touches on an innate issue that we all have. We all have an innate desire to justify ourselves.
Sure.
It stems from the garden, right? Yeah. Adam and Eve trying to clothe themselves. They felt shame, so they let's do the work ourselves, right? And it's something that we all have an innate desire to do that we have to fight against. You have to exercise spiritual discipline to fight against the urge to justify yourself, right? And Jack, here's the thing, like the reason that these types of men, these movements, these ads, these guys on Twitter are so popular is I think it's twofold. One, they are intentionally utilizing outrage to their, I'm blanking on the word, to their advantage, right? Which one I think is dishonest, deceitful, immature, and not biblical, okay? Because it's not coming from a place of truth. You're coming from a place of wanting to get clicks and follows by saying things and not only saying certain things, but also saying them in a way that you know is going to cause outrage, right?
Yeah.
This ad was intentionally put together to cause the exact response that it got.
Yeah.
And I don't like that. I think that's immature. I think that's what the culture does. That's what people do with movie trailers. And honestly, like, stop adding things to the gospel. If we believe scripture is sufficient and the gospel is sufficient to save, stop adding your own flavors to it. Be faithful, then preach it. Preach it in your churches and teach your people to preach it as well. You don't have to add, like, you don't have to cause outrage to bring people to Jesus. That's not what we have to do, but it's what is done, okay? That, one, that's why I think it's popular, one. Two, there is such a lack of discipleship in local churches today that young men who have a desire and a zeal because they're young, they're immature, They're full of zeal, vim, and vigor, but they lack the discernment. They're going to go to the loudest voices in their life. Mm-hmm. And these men are very loud. And if we as God's people and as local churches don't take it seriously to start discipling the young people in our life, they are going to be swept away in the wave of outrage and advertisement that these types of guys are spilling out. And it's Mark Driscoll 2.0.
Oh yeah.
It's just utilizing outrage to get your point out there and to gain follows. There's nothing biblical about this.
It's Mark Driscoll in like a bow tie and a tweed jacket who's a little bit more sophisticated, who's post-millennial. That's what it really is.
And like look, I get it. Like, I watch that trailer and it makes me feel something. Be like, look at all the things they're calling out. We got to do something. Christ has done it. The gates of hell tried and failed, my man.
Yeah.
He's already on the throne. This earth is a footstool for his feet. We are pilgrims walking through to the celestial city, and we have been tasked with not giving the middle finger on our way through, but bringing as many souls as we can with us. And Scripture gives us the way and the method of sharing the gospel. It's with truth and it's with love. And I'm really growing weary of these seeker-friendly prosperity gospel tactics wrapped up in a reformed package.
Sure.
Because it's working.
Yeah.
And people don't have the discernment to see that it's working.
Yeah.
And you have churches that are being infected and inundated with this kind of stuff that 10 years down the road are going to start to see the fruits of what happens when you're building your foundation on something that isn't Scripture. And this isn't founded on Scripture. It's founded on emotion and outrage. That is what I believe. And you can disagree with me. That's okay. You can come at us in the comments. That's okay. You can retweet it and call us, you know, simps and beta males and whatever you want. Like, Jack and I's security isn't in people's opinions of us. It's in what we know,
sure,
what is true about Christ. And we need to be doing better as local churches of discipling our young men and our young women. Otherwise, they're going to go to the loudest voice. And right now, the loudest voices are not grounded in truth.
Sure.
So. Yeah.
I think Big Eva has some.
I think she has. I think
people are going to call us Big Eva this week.
You know what? That's fine. Yeah. If poking the Moscow bear means that I'm Big Eva, then okay, sure, whatever. Again, I don't care. I care about truth. I care about the people in our churches. And this kind of stuff just, it doesn't have a place. Like, we're just,
yeah,
it's childish tactics, in all honesty. We gotta do better. We gotta do better, people. Let's shoot higher. Let's raise the standard a little bit from Johnny Cash being the role model. I get it. He's cool. It's an iconic pick. He has some great tunes. Let's shoot a little higher than Johnny Cash. Yes. I feel like that's all I'm asking. Jack, my friend, why don't you get us out of here?
Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, if you appreciate Josh and I's critiques, commending critiques of certain different marketing material from certain different publishing
self-sabotage that we might not have a podcast after this. We'll see what happens.
You can follow us on the sociables, all at the tag at Reformatory Pod. You can follow us on the Metaverse, the Facebook, if you will, Instagram, goes well with chocolate and marshmallow, or the always interesting, formerly the sociable, formerly known as Twitter X, if you will, all like at the tag at Reformatory Pod. Like I said, Josh, you mentioned it earlier, but the people can see us on YouTube and how they might support our endeavor of making the local church central to the Christian's life. How else might they do that?
That's right. Yeah, we do have a YouTube. You can head on over there if you want to see this as well as listen to it. Just search the Reformatory Podcast on YouTube. Like, comment, subscribe, hit the little bell for notifications. We appreciate that. You can like and rate this podcast on Apple and Spotify. Helps get the podcast out to more people, and more people are encouraged to keep the local church central in their life. Last but not least, we have a Patreon. If we have a Patreon after this app, we'll see. We might drain the entire thing. We might lose every single member. And you know what? Oh well. But if that doesn't happen, if you hear Jack and I, if you hear where we're coming from, if you hear our heart through this app, and you want to support the Reformatory, you can do so with $5. $5 a month. That's all it is. The cost of a pumpkin spice latte. Or two Southern Draw Jacob's Ladders, if you think of it like that. $5 a month gets you into
maybe half.
That's true. Oh yeah, half. That's right. Sorry.
Mental math.
My math is off. my math ain't mathing. You know, you all know what I meant. Yeah. Point five. Cut the stick in half. That's what it would be. Yeah. It gets you access to the Podluck, our all access Patreon. You get bonus eps every week. You get episodes early. Well, when we record them, when we're supposed to. This one's a little late because we had a really busy week.
But Labor normally, Day, people.
It was Labor Day. My wife had a birthday yesterday. I'm not going to record on my wife's birthday. I'm sorry. It's just not going to happen. So normally you get the episodes early and you get access to any other cool content. We put it in the Patreon first. There's a reformatory chat that's in there too. It's a lot of fun. But if you would like to join us there and support us via Patreon, our pledge to you is that your name shall be hallowed.
Hallowed, sir. Hallowed.
Hallowed through the halls of the podcast. That is our pledge to you. We thank you guys for listening. Maybe share this up with a friend. Maybe send it over to somebody. Or, you know, just be kind. Be kind, rewind. We'd really appreciate it. We thank you all for listening, and we'll catch you on the next step of the Reformatory.